equal with man. And I'm here to tell you, you probably know this already, but a lot of women out there don't know this, is that when you try to be equal with men, you're taking a step down, not up. Women today talk like men. They dress like men. A lot of them walk like men. And there is a world of difference between being feminine and being a feminist. We have a lot of feminists today. But femininity is vanishing from our society. And that's sad. It is the mothers who teach their daughters about femininity. I think that's one area where men would have a hard time trying to teach their daughters all the aspects of being feminine. Now, a father can teach his daughters a lot of great things. But what he can't teach them is the nuances of how your posture, how are you to hold yourself? How are you to walk? How are you to hold yourself? How are you to dress to look feminine? Guys, we don't know much about that, do we? But we know it when we see it. I think about when I go to Walmart. I don't mind going to Walmart because it's an experience. I'm watching the people. And there are all kinds of people there. And when I talk about the difference between being feminine and being a feminist, there's also a distinction between being ladylike and being a brute. When I'm at Walmart, I watch the ladies especially. I don't care about the guys. They're beyond hope. But I watch the ladies. And sometimes you'll see a woman, a female, and she's coming out of Walmart, and I don't know if they still have these or not, but you used to call them moo-moos or momos or something like that. It's just a sack. It's just a long dress, no shape to it whatsoever. And a woman, her hair is in curlers, and she is not in shape. She has about 3 kids behind her, like little ducks following the mama duck. And she's got flip-flops on. A cigarette is hanging out of the corner of her mouth. And I don't have enough room to do it. But when she walks, it's just, you know, that's all I have right there. But it's like a man would walk and she's in a hurry. And it hurts my eyes. As opposed to a woman who comes in and she's moving. I can't do it, but she's moving, you know, graceful. I can't move graceful. I'm utilitarian. But she moves graceful and her posture is in such a way. She doesn't have to have expensive clothes, but you know that the femininity when you see it. And when she speaks, it's not in a caustic or aggressive manner. I'm trying to put in words what's hard to put in words, but you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know it when you see it. And that's the mother's job, to pass that on to their daughters. And to teach them what it means to be a lady. There's a lot of females out there, but there's not that many ladies left. And the scripture I was looking for, and of course I wasn't able to find it, I think it's either in 1st or 2nd Timothy. But anyway, I remember what it says. It says it is up to the older women to teach the younger women, first of all, how to respect their husbands, how to love their children. They are not to be drinkers of much wine. It doesn't say they are not to be drinkers of any wine, but not drinkers of much wine. And they impart to the young ladies, to the girls, how they're supposed to act around their husbands, how to choose the right guy, what to look for, how to speak. I can remember when I was growing up, I used to see girls do this at school. They put a book on their head. I can't even do it one second. But they put a book on their head, and they would, you know, they're walking with a book on their head. When was the last time you saw that? When was the last time you saw a girl blush? Now, I've been in Walmart around younger girls, especially, and they made me blush. And that's unfortunate. So you ladies, you mothers especially, have a big role to play. We're not talking about anything that is insignificant. We're talking about things that are vitally important for you mothers. And I salute all you mothers who have done a good job in that area. We need more of you. And I hope that you will... See, it's an ongoing thing. When you train your daughters, then your daughters train their daughters, and so on and so forth. That's the way it used to be. But I think there's been a disconnect, don't you? Because the females today seem to have more coarse language and be more gruff and assertive in a lot of ways than the males are. That's just part of our society that's been turned upside down. So again, I salute you mothers who are out there who have done a great job. I had about 10 really good quotes also. I can remember one of them. All mothers are working mothers. That was one of them. Oh, yeah, I remember another one just came to me. Milton Berle said he never would believe in evolution because if evolution was true, mothers would have more than two arms. Or should have more than two arms. There were a few quotes like that I thought were pretty neat. Anyway, we really appreciate you and what you've done. If you've been doing your job as unto the Lord and you've been doing it doctrinally, you've been teaching your daughters these things, it shows. Okay, now we're going to go to the book of Amos. So if you will open your Bibles to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. You know, before I started covering Amos, I really didn't know what was there. And I doubt that many pastors, unless they've taught Amos, would be able to recognize the wealth of information that is in the book of Amos. Most people wouldn't even know that Amos is a book of the Bible. And because it's a minor prophet that wrote it, it means that he didn't spill a lot of ink. He didn't write a lot of pages. It doesn't mean that it's insignificant or any less important than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of these longer books. And we see that as we go along, and I've been teaching it verse by verse. When I first started, I didn't know whether I would do that. I thought, well, I might just read through this and give some commentary. But as soon as I got into it, I said, whoa, there is a lot here. And what we found out is that God is a righteous and holy God. And He does not wink at sin. Sooner or later, your sin will find you out, whether you're an individual or whether you are a nation. And that's what we see in the first chapter. You have all these pagan nations surrounding Israel. And he keeps saying, for three sins and for four, I will not relinquish my judgment on you, my punishment. That equals seven. Seven is the number of fulfillment or completeness. They were completely deserving of God's punishment. And we understand that. But then he gets to Israel, the northern kingdom, and to Judah, the southern kingdom. And He says the same thing to them, only he adds one bit that might be surprising to some. You would think, well, this is his people. These people are his. He'd probably go a little lighter on them. But the Bible says just the opposite. He's going to judge them, and their punishment is going to be more severe than the pagan nations. And that's because where much is given, much is expected. They had the law. They had the Mosaic law. They had the prophets. They had the holy days. They had all these things. They should know better. But indeed, they were just as bad, and in some cases worse than the pagan nations around them. And when we get to chapter 3, we have Amos now is kind of honing it down a little more specific. And what he's concentrating on now are the rulers and those who are the movers and shakers. Those who have power and money. They were abusing those who were less fortunate than they were. And that's what we've been going through. And if you'll turn to verse 10, that's where we're going to pick up our study today. Amos chapter 3, verse 10. And it says, but they do not know how to do what is right. Now he's talking again about those who are the rulers, the leaders, those who are in power. But they, that's the they he's talking about, do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Now, what does it mean to hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels? Well, we noticed last time, over and over, God is condemning the citadels of these pagan nations. Now he's condemning the citadels of the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. What are citadels? Well, normally they're thought of as fortresses. And that is true. But also, in reality, what these fortresses were palaces. Those who had power, those who had money, lived in these palatial palaces, and they had walls around. They were fortresses. And he says here that those who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels, in their palatial palaces, that had a defense mechanism around them, a defensive security system. How does a fortress, a citadel, hoard up for itself violence and devastation? What he's saying here, as long as they continue to oppress the people, take advantage of the less fortunate, instead of just hoarding up all the plunder that they've accumulated from those who are less fortunate, they're also accumulating devastation and violence that's going to come from the Lord. Do you understand the symmetry there now? He says that they are living, plundering the poor, the weak, the masses. And while they're doing that, they're also plundering up violence and devastation that's going to come from me. I'm hoarding it up. I'm just, as he's given them a period of grace to turn it around, he sent Amos to them, saying, you're going to suffer. You're going to be punished. It's going to be devastating. That was a period of grace, telling them, change. Don't make me destroy you. Did they listen? Very seldom do they do. Can you think of one instance in the Bible where the people did listen and God spared them? Nineveh, right? We just finished Jonah a while back. And Nineveh repented. They changed their mind about ignoring God and doing these horrible, blasphemous things, and God spared them. But that is not the norm. That is an exception as a rule. So what we see here is, out of all the people, when it says, going back to the first phrase of verse 10, but they do not know how to do what is right. Like I said, they had the Mosaic law, they had the feast days, they had the priests, they had the prophets, they had all these things. But they started to veer off and forget the Mosaic law. And when they forgot the Mosaic law, they were forgetting God. Israel was a theocracy. And the Mosaic law was what they were to abide by. By this time, they had kings, but still God had the Mosaic law that they were under. And if they would have been following that, they would have been just fine. But they got so far away from the Mosaic law, this scripture says, they don't even know how to do what is right. They forgot the norms and standards they learned at one time from the Mosaic law. Now, I want to make a comparison here. It's very relevant, as relevant as day before yesterday's news. I make a parallel between them and us as a nation. Isn't it correct to say that our leaders have cast aside the Constitution? Now, the Constitution is the law over this land in a similar way that the Mosaic law was over Israel. Now, I'm not saying our Constitution is inspired, but you see the similarity. What is the highest law of the land in Israel at that time? The Mosaic law. What is the highest law in the land in our time? Well, if you answered by saying, well, it would be the laws that are pursuant to our Constitution. Those laws that are pursuant, they harmonize, they agree, they don't contradict the Constitution. Our own Constitution says that is the supreme law of the land. That's important for all of us to understand. Now, I'm going to make this comparison because when Israel strayed away and they stopped following the Mosaic law, they got into this decadence and God wiped them out and destroyed them for it. Now, I'm saying we're on that same path. And we've gone a long way down that path to where we're no longer following the Constitution. And the farther we get from it, it's like the people don't even remember how to do what is right. Now, I've got an article here that came out day before yesterday. And it had to do with Judge Roy Moore of Alabama. Anybody ever heard of him? Well, he's the judge that they threw out of office because he refused to take the Ten Commandments off the court grounds, whatever they were. And I'm going to use this as an illustration to show you how we are exactly at the same place that Israel was by defying and ignoring the Mosaic law and making it up as they went along to aggrandize and to benefit only a few of the elites. Only a few of the people would benefit by that. Now, here's the article starts out. It's only one page. This is 16 font, and it's only one page. The name of the article was Alabama Chief Justice Faces Removal Over Fight to Block Gay Marriage. That's the title. And this is from Fox News. It came out May the 7th. What's the date? Today's the 8th? Yeah, so that came out yesterday. It's as early as yesterday's news. And here's what it says. Montgomery, Alabama. Alabama Chief Justice Roy Moore ousted from office more than a decade ago over a Ten Commandments display, now faces removal from the bench over his effort to block gay marriage from coming to that state after the U.S. Supreme Court, listen to this, effectively legalized same-sex marriage nationwide. Now, I went to the dictionary because I wanted to see precisely what does that mean, effectually legalized? That's a pretty general, obtuse type of phrase. And so the definition for effectively has three meanings. The first one is adequate to accomplish a purpose, producing the intended or expected result. Now, that doesn't fit because what the Supreme Court said is not adequate to accomplish what its goal was, which is to say that same-sex marriage is guaranteed in the Constitution. The second one says, second meaning, actually in operation or in force. And that's not happened because if not in force, I can assure you, they are trying to enforce it. They're trying to force it down us, but it's not enforced. It cannot be enforced. And the third meaning of effectually, I think, is the one that is relevant here, producing a deep or vivid impression. In other words, when it says effectively legalized, it has the impression as if it legalized same-sex marriage. And then I look up the word legalized, and it says to make legal. Okay, that's kind of what I expected. So I looked up legal, and legal says something authorized by law. Okay? Now we have a problem, Houston. A big problem. See, they use these euphemistic terms like effectually legalized same-sex marriage nationwide. By the way, they use this term in another paragraph, two paragraphs down, they use this same exact term again. And what I want to have you understand is that it's impossible for them to effectually legalize same-sex marriage for a couple of reasons. First of all, Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution, the Constitution for the United States, says that all legislation shall be vested in the Congress of the United States. What was that first word? All legislation shall be vested in the Congress of the United States. What that means, folks, is they're the only ones that can make a law. The Supreme Court certainly cannot make a law. And they're trying to circumvent that very hard and fast principle. Actually, it's a hard and fast law, the highest law in the land, by saying it effectually legalized same-sex marriage nationwide. That one article, Article 1, Section 1, that in enough is enough to put a wooden spike through the heart of anybody that would think that the opinions of the Supreme Court of the United States is law. It cannot be law. It's unconstitutional. The second thing that makes it impossible to be true that they actually legalize this is the 10th Amendment. And the 10th Amendment says all powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution are prohibited to the states are reserved for the states respectively and are to the people. You understand what that does? It means if it's not an enumerated power specifically given in the Constitution, then they can't do it. It's contrary to the Constitution. And what happens? I want you to see how many of you know this. I want you to give me two words to finish my sentence, okay? And I want you to speak it out if you know it. Anything that is unjust, immoral, unconstitutional, or ungodly is considered to be... I want them to hear it on here. Let's say it again.
Null and void.
Oh, that makes me grin. I think just about all of you said that. So, unless the Supreme Court or anybody else, whether it's a governor, a senator, a congressman, the president, the vice president, a mayor, whoever it may be, that says we have to abide by this decision of the Supreme Court, is either ignorant or they are deceptive. The two things I just showed you right there demonstrates that we're not following the Constitution. This came out yesterday, and as I go through it, you will see how heinous and evil this is, this concept that these the leaders, the rulers, just like they were in Amos, forgot how to do what's right. And what is right is abiding by the Constitution. And every person in office takes an oath, left hand on the Bible, right hand in the air, to abide by the Constitution. And when they blatantly ignore it, they are oath breakers, they are criminals. I'm not trying to be a rebel rouser. I'm trying to make a distinction that is not made across the country. Where is the support and where is the outrage for saying something like this? Well, I got to get on. I won't even get through it here. I only went through the first paragraph. Second paragraph. The Alabama Judiciary Inquiry Commission on Friday filed ethics charges against Moore, saying that the state chief justice abused the power of his office and displayed disrespect for the judiciary. So standing on what is right, standing, as we will see, on the law in Alabama, because, see, Alabama had passed DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act. That is the law in Alabama, and that is what Judge Roy is standing on. And this, Alabama Judicial Inquiry Commission are saying, you are being charged with disrespect for the judiciary. The charges largely stem from a January 6th administrative order Judge Moore sent to probate judge telling them an Alabama order, and listen to this, and law banning same-sex marriages remained in effect. All he was doing is telling them, we've got a law up there, and it says marriage is between one man and one woman, Defense of Marriage Act, and it was passed correctly. This isn't just somebody's opinion. This is codified. I don't know I think it was probably an amendment to their constitution. And he's saying, follow it. Between the lines, he's saying, forget what these morons up here are saying in the Supreme Court. We still follow the highest law in Alabama, which is our constitution. And you're not going to be involved in submitting to the Supreme Court opinion. You're going to follow our law. You understand what I'm saying? And so this they're holding against him. It says his order came 6 months after the Supreme Court decision in Obergefell versus Hodges. And then it says effectively legalized gay marriage. I'm going to read that again so you'll hear the flow of it. The charges largely stem from a January 6th administrative order Moore sent to probate judges telling them an Alabama order and law banning same-sex marriages remained in effect. His order came 6 months after the U.S. Supreme Court decision in Obergefell versus Hodges effectively legalized gay marriage. Do you see the obfuscation? And they can't say until when the Supreme Court passed a law that we have to follow. No, they say effectually legalized gay marriage, which it did not. And then it says, by issuing his unilateral order on January the 6th, 2016, Chief Justice Moore flagrantly disregarded a fundamental constitutional right guaranteed in all states as declared by the United States Constitution? No. Court. The United States Court in Obergefell. The Judicial Inquiry Commission wrote in the charges. That's what they said. So, what they're saying is he flagrantly disregarded a fundamental constitutional right guaranteed by the states. And why? Because the Supreme Court said it was. But my question is, in fact, I have this written down. In fact, I'll give you copies of this if you'd like this. I have in italics a few little comments afterwards. My comment after this one was, We're specifically in the U.S. Constitution, is same-sex marriage guaranteed as a right? Show me that law, and I say, okay, we'll go along with it. Can they show you that law? Is there anything in the United States Constitution about not even marriage, much less same-sex marriage? And what's the highest law of the land? The laws that are pursuant to the United States Constitution. The Supreme Court cannot, never has, and never will be able to pass a law because of Article 1, Section 1. That's the first thing in the Constitution when you read it, is all legislation comes from the Congress, from the House of Representatives and the Senate. There is no... Do you understand how all this is balderdash that they're saying? There's only two more paragraphs. The next one says, the Chief Justice order to probate judges came even though a federal judge had enjoined probate judges. I had to look that one up. Well, enjoined? Why don't they just speak clearly? Because they're trying to be deceptive. Enjoined means prohibited. See? What? They don't say prohibited because that might ruffle feathers. They might actually understand what they're saying. So the Chief Justice order to probate judges came even though a federal judge had prohibited, enjoined, which means prohibited, probate judges from enforcing Alabama's same-sex marriage ban, the commission wrote. And this is my question. What authority does a federal judge have to prohibit probate judges in Alabama to enforce the Alabama Defense of Marriage Act on same-sex marriage? Some judge comes down, a federal judge, coming to a state and telling the probate judges that by prohibiting them from enforcing what their law says. It's not in the federal law. It's not in the Constitution. And he's out of their jurisdiction. Some of you may not be tuning in during weekdays, but if you don't think everything has been turned completely upside down, there is a pecking order. There is a protocol of authority. The highest authority is who? God. He's authority over the entire universe. God created people. God's over the people. The people created the states. Remember, the creator is always superior to the creation. Then the states created the federal government. The states created the federal government. The federal government is a creation of the states. So who's superior there? The states. And the federal government only has a very small and defined area of jurisdiction. So I hope you understand, what authority does a federal judge have to come down into Alabama and tell the probate judges there not to obey the command of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in Alabama made this mandate. Following, he's saying, look, just keep following our law. And a federal judge comes down there and prohibits them, is trying to prohibit them from following that law. The last paragraph. The court of the judiciary... Court of the judiciary? Never even heard of these birds. The court of judiciary will decide whether Moore is guilty of violating judicial ethics. And I have a little blurb here. Since when did obeying the Constitution violate judicial ethics? And then it ends by saying, if found guilty, he could face removal from office. And then my comment is, does an opinion of the Alabama Judicial Inquiry Commission override the United States Constitution and the Alabama Constitution? And the answer is, of course, what? Of course not. No. But is that going to stop them from throwing him out of office? I suspect very strongly that he will be thrown out of office. And all the governor, the attorney general, the senators, the congressmen, all these state people, all people who have power, will sit by there, not say a word. And it's upon them. The responsibility for letting this travesty happen is upon them as well. They should intercede. They should stand between the federal government and Judge Roy Moore, the governor, should say, not in our state. You show us in the Supreme Court, in the Constitution of the United States, an enumerated power that gives you the authority to come into our state and tell us how to conduct our issues of marriage, especially regarding same-sex marriage. If you can show me that, then we will acquiesce. Outside of that, stay out. So, what I'm doing, this is as relevant. You know, I'm going into Amos, verse by verse, and people go, boring. Really? Is God's Word boring? It's not boring anywhere you go. This is God's revelation to us to say, wake up! All we have to do is look at what happened to the northern kingdom. What happened? In 722 B.C., the Syrians came in and destroyed them. They didn't come back. The southern kingdom went into captivity in Babylon, but they came back. After 70 years, they came back. The northern kingdom was gone. And this is God telling us, and I made it as relevant as I can. The people, it's not just the leaders. It always goes down to the people. Because the people are superior to the government. At least they're supposed to be in our country. Our government can only rule by the consent of the people. And the people are consenting to this type of thing. Judge Roy is a hero and should be extolled. Instead, he's going to be kicked out of office by a bunch of two-bit, tin-hat dictators. And the people remain silent. Well, this person didn't remain silent. You shouldn't either. Because God holds us accountable. If we're going to comply with evil, then we're going to get the same thing that the northern kingdom got. Okay. Now, to take this a little further, I'm going to give you some verses where God is talking about those people who were ignoring the Mosaic law and oppressing the people. Here's a few verses. I'm just going to give you verse 4. It's Psalm 14:4, but the first four verses go together, but I'm time constrained here. Psalm 14:4. Do all the workers of iniquity not know? Not know what? Not know how to do what's right. Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. And in other words, these are the rulers. These are the power, those in power. And he says, you're eating up my people like they eat bread. They're oppressing the people. And he says, and they don't call out upon the Lord. Psalm 82, 1 through 5. A psalm of Asaph. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. Turn to that. Go ahead. Let's turn to Psalm 82, 1 through 5. Psalm 82, 1. When it says that he takes his stand in his own congregation, he judges in the midst of the rulers, means he's in the congregation of his own people and he is judging the rulers. Psalm 82:1, a psalm of Asaph. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. He's judging the rulers. Verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? God's asking them, how long? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. You notice this? Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. It doesn't say, well, just remain silent. Don't get involved, and it's all right with me. No, these are imperatives. These are mandates by God. He says, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. Underline that part. What I'm not sure about is the majority of our rulers, I don't know if they're that ignorant or whether they know better, and it doesn't matter. They're in cognition that they are oppressing the people, and it doesn't matter to them. They do not know, nor do they understand how to do what's right, is what it means. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. That's what happens when your rulers have lost their way. They've ignored the authority over them. They make it up as they go, and it always benefits them at the expense of the less fortunate. The middle class in this country, by the way, is vanishing because of this very principle here. The avarice and the greed is insatiable in a lot of our leaders. They can't get enough. It's just like the, you could say, in our government, the spending is insatiable. That means we are going down the tubes. Everybody tells us financially, we're right at the edge. Let's at least stop where it is now. But we don't even do that. We keep adding and adding and adding. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22 says, for my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. Oh, they're experts. They're professionals at doing evil. But to do good, they don't have a clue. Psalm 94. Turn to Psalm 94. We'll end on this psalm, and I'll just go through it fairly quickly. Psalm 94. Look at the first phrase. O Lord, God of what? Vengeance. Oh, but what about baby Jesus? They don't get around to this verse, I don't believe. O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. That would be the arrogant. He's talking about the haughty, defiant rulers. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? The poor, they pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves, they extol themselves. Verse 5. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. I'm sure there's a lot of rulers in our country that say that same thing. And some of them may even be Christians. But the lust of money and power can be so compelling that they forget all about what is right, and especially that's what the Constitution does. It keeps them in check as long as we follow it. Verse 8, pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? I can assure you that verse will never be read at a great big church in Houston that is in an arena. It used to be a sports arena. You'll never hear that verse quoted there. Because the Bible is calling what? Calling them stupid ones. Verse 9. He who planted the ear, means created the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? This is responding to the idea that he doesn't. They don't think that the Lord sees or hears what they're doing. Well, I have to stop here, but I hope you get the idea that we are on very thin ice, just as they were in the Northern Kingdom when Amos was giving it to them with both barrels, what God was going to do. And I'm telling you, with both barrels, the best I can, that we have lost our way. We have people who no longer know what is right. They don't know what to do. So they just do what everyone else has been doing, and we continue to spiral further into degeneracy and get closer to being swept away in the dustbin of history as all the other nations who forgot about God and forgot about He is the authority over us nationally and individually. I'd like you to please bow your heads at this time. I don't close without giving those who may be without Christ. They don't know what's going to happen to them after they die. They hope that they might wind up in a good place. But that's a very fragile and weak way to think. And especially when we have the great news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and paid for your sins. The sins of the entire world. He died on that cross, was buried, and He rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. It's a gift. It's the only way God gives it. In a moment of time, this moment, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that moment, you are born again, become a royal family member of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now it's time to learn and grow, to be good ambassadors, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in His justice, in His righteousness, in His grace, and in His mercy. So we thank You, Father, for giving us the opportunity to get a clearer picture of where we stand. And we pray that You will motivate us all to be good ambassadors and to tell others whether they listen or not. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Hold on just a second, Heather. If you have to leave, you can leave now. But Garth is going to come up. We're going to have our annual business meeting. It usually doesn't take even 15 minutes. If you have to leave, go ahead and leave. But we'd like you before you stay, if you can. Garth?
Well, of course, today is Mother's Day. My wife and I, we kind of have a deal where whichever one of us gets up first makes the coffee. Well, I think she lingered a little long this morning. So I made the coffee. But I was glad to do that on Mother's Day.
Oh, I was waiting for the connection.
Well, I did my duty. And Mike was talking about mothers, and he left out one mother. How many of you, we all had mothers, so how many of you, when you were growing up and a kid, and you believed that your mother had eyes in the back of her head. Well, there was this young man, and it was a school morning, and his mother had been in about three times to get him up. And he, of course, didn't get up. Well, the last time she come, he could tell by the tone of her voice that he better get up. And she was blind in her right eye. She couldn't see a thing out of her right eye. Well, he got on her right side and stuck his tongue out at her. Well, he said when he woke up, it was in the fourth period at school. He said, I don't know how I got to school, and I don't know what happened the other three periods. But he says, I never forgot that and never did that again. And you know, we're going to be talking about money here a little bit. And you know, money is kind of changing. You know, they're going to put new pictures on some of the bills. Well, if you notice, all the people that's on the bills never saw their picture on that bill. They're all gone. Why would anybody want their picture on a dollar bill or a $20 bill? Do you have any idea where that money goes? Would you want your picture to be on and go to places that that money goes to? And then there's some that talks about, you know, maybe they'll make some new bills. Maybe a $25 bill or something. Get more pictures on. But how many have ever heard the saying about you're not worth 2 cents? Or that's not worth 2 cents. But we don't have a 2 cent piece. So I'm going to recommend that they make a 2 cent coin. And I don't want to wait for him to die to put it on there, but I was thinking maybe we could put Charlie Morgan's picture on there. And you know, then we'd have it all covered. But enough of that. We better get on to what's at hand here. As most of you have probably a copy of this. If you didn't get one, well, you can get one. Just ask us and we'll did we make enough copies, George?
Yes, Lord.
Okay. Oh, there's some extras up here. So we tried to make sure that the members all got one. But then if you're not a member and you would like one, we can.
Anybody need one?
We'll get you one. But as you can see, the years go up and down, but we're still in pretty good shape, and certainly the church appreciates everybody that contributes to what we do here. And all this is kind of self-explanatory. If you have a question about it, we'll try to answer it for you. On the second page, up at the top on current assets, of course, that's our contributions and things and the money that we have. And over here on the second page gives our expense. And at the very top is the contributions for the year on the far right hand line. And and then our disbursements, we have, of course, the pastor's salary and all our expenses. And some of the, we worked up a budget last year during the year. And so it's not going to really show effect too much until this year. Because, you know, when you start out on a budget, it takes time to let it all run its course. And then we start it over at the end of the year. And of course, we cut some expenses where we could. And if you come down, you'll notice one of our biggest expenses is our accounting, the people that do our accounting and tax work. And that's going to change. We're going to start handling that within the church. And so we shouldn't have that much expense for this coming year. And then the next, you come on down, we have our insurance, our utilities, and all that is, like our insurance is about $2,400 a year. And our utilities, our electricity and phones are pretty good expense, especially the electrical. We had the reason that number is so big there on the right hand side. I say big, it depends. But we did a lot of concrete work, handicap parking, and things like that, and we had a pretty good bill on that. But anyway, we're in pretty good shape financially, but. You just never know when, every time, every year changes, people come and go. But our church is pretty much dependent on the people that come here, because we don't really receive that much from the internet or anything. Every once in a while we do, but it's not as steady, of course. So we want to thank you for your support and especially want to thank Mike for bringing us the truth day in and day out. And y'all are really missing it during the week. If you can't, I know you can't always come, but if you can, during the week is when it's really good. Thank y'all. Sunday is too, of course. But I mean, he just has his blue jeans and his shirt on during the week, and he gets down with it. And so I'm about like Mike was when he was talking about the women thing. I should have hushed. You know,
get up here and turn his mic off. You're glad that coffee story went somewhere. Okay, well, we are to pray always, so I'm going to end this with prayer. I thank all of you for your support of this church. This is a church family, and for your prayers, your donations, everything, because that's what makes us to keep on going. We appreciate that. We thank the Lord because He is our Jehovah Jireh, our great provider. And He's been faithful all these years. We're going to have a 25th anniversary in November. And we are trying to think about ideas of how we're going to celebrate that. Because really what we're celebrating there is the faithfulness of the Lord. And so we would like for y'all to... If you have any ideas, any suggestions, we'll certainly take those into consideration. But it's coming up on us quicker than we anticipated, of course, because time is so quick. So you can talk to Garth or Charlie, any of the deacons. Talk to me, talk to Carrie, talk to somebody and tell them what your ideas may be of how to celebrate this. Because I hope that it's going to be honoring to the Lord. We're not just going to let it pass and not do something special. We thought about maybe having kind of a mini conference here, inviting other pastors here, having one full day on a Saturday or something, having other pastors come. Other churches are invited, and so we just would like for you to give us some suggestions of what you might like to do, and that's coming on us pretty quickly. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that you are our God, that we are your children. You protect us. You provide for us. You give us so much opportunity. Our time on earth is very short. We need to make the most of it. What we learn, we need to pass on to others so that they will understand and grow as well. So we pray that you will motivate us to do that. And again, we thank you for who and what you are. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.